Our text this morning will come from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, from Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5 together. Galatians 3, and this is on page 973 in your pew Bibles. Galatians is in the New Testament, and we're looking at the third chapter and the first five verses together. And as we read this together, I want to speak to the children just for a minute. Y'all ever run around in the yard with the sprinklers on? You like doing that? It's one of our favorite things to do. We turn on the sprinklers and we crank them up and we let them go. And we just play in the water and they run around in the yard. And if the grass has been watered a good bit lately and the grass is soft, you can run around barefoot. If it hasn't been watered much lately, the grass is kind of stickerish. And you can't walk around very much with bare feet. But if you're running around barefoot in a wet yard, it's a lot of fun. And then if you were to walk over from the grass to the driveway and you're to walk on the concrete, what would be left behind as you're walking around? A footprint, right? You look down where your feet have been and you would see a footprint. Why would you see a footprint? Because your foot's wet, all right? So you have a wet foot, and you leave a footprint there in the driveway. Now, that footprint is not your foot, is it? Right. It's a picture of your foot, right? We could trace it. If you were to plant your foot there on the driveway, I could take a piece of chalk, and I could trace it. And I could see, well, there's Annabelle's big toe. There's Brogan's little toe. There's his heel. I could trace it, couldn't I? That footprint is not your foot. It's a copy. The Old Testament gives you footprints. It gives you copies of Christ. It gives you a picture of Christ. The Old Testament gives you one footprint after another. It gives you one copy after another. It gives you one picture after another of what Christ would be and do. Now, those copies are not Christ himself, but they point you to who Jesus would be. All right, you have the Old Testament ceremonies, you have the sacrifices, you have the Passover lamb. That Passover lamb, you know, when they would kill the lamb and they would spread the blood over the doorpost, well, that lamb was a footprint. That lamb was a copy. That lamb pointed you ahead to Christ and what Christ would do. And what does that lamb teach you? That lamb teaches you that Jesus would shed his blood as a sacrifice for sin. And that when God sees the blood, he will pass over and not destroy. The problem with the Galatians wanted to go back to footprints. The Galatians wanted to go back to copies. They had had Christ preached to them. They had the fullness of the gospel. Jesus had been preached to them. They didn't just have a copy. They had the real thing. They had the substance. They didn't just have the Passover lamb. They had the Lamb. They had Jesus, the Lamb, who was appointed to bear the sacrifice, to be the sin bearer. They had the Christ. They had the fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures and footprints. And what Paul is saying is, why are you going back to copies? Why would you go back to footprints? And so we're going to read this passage together. That's what Paul is urging them to do, to go and to embrace the fullness of Christ and do not go back to copies and shadows. All right, so let's read this text together, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" All right, so here is the Apostle Paul's indictment. His charge against the Galatians is that they are foolish. And he uses strong language here. He uses language like foolish. Yes, Jesus did say, do not call someone a fool. But the reason why Jesus said don't call someone a fool, he was talking about malice and excessive anger. There is such a thing as a true label of fool. The book of Proverbs is all about it. You read through the book of Proverbs and it contrasts the way of the fool with the way of the wise. There is folly and there is wisdom. There is truth and there is falsehood. And Solomon in the book of Proverbs is urging you to flee folly and pursue wisdom. What the Galatians have done is they have run away from wisdom and they have pursued folly. And so Paul says, you are foolish. At the risk of seeming uncivil, he calls them foolish. Why are they foolish? Look at verse 1. They've been bewitched. This is Satan's work. This is satanic work. You have been bewitched. You have been seduced. You have been lured. You've been enticed away from truth. You had truth preached to you in person. And you have been deceived. You've been lured away from truth. Look, he starts asking a series of questions. And you follow his questions. Look at verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's go back to our footprints. The footprint is just a copy. It is a copy of the real thing. The Passover lamb, circumcision, Old Testament ceremonies, those are copies of the real thing. And who is the real thing? The real thing is Jesus. When Jesus, the substance, when Jesus, the real thing, has come, who helps you understand who Jesus is? Who opens your eyes? Who is it that unstops ears? Who is it that stirs your affections? Who is it that gives you a new heart? Well, it's the Spirit. You don't become a Christian. You don't become converted simply by your own efforts. It's not just something that you work yourself up to do. How did you become a Christian? How did you receive a new heart? How were you justified? How were you pronounced righteous and innocent before God? It was not through works of the law. In other words, it was not through moral effort. You became a Christian by the power of the Spirit opening your eyes to see the beauty of Christ. And the Holy Spirit enabled you to hear and to see. Look, this is why Jesus says to his disciples, blessed are your eyes and ears, because you see things that other people have longed to see. You're hearing things others have longed to hear. Look, David, as wonderful as David is in the Old Testament, and as marvelous as Abraham and Elijah and Isaiah, as strong examples as they are, and wonderful men, and you have saintly ladies of grace that thread through the Old Testament, as wonderful as they are, y'all, all they had were copies. They had shadows. And Jesus says to his disciples, your eyes are blessed because you see the fullness. You see the real thing. You see the substance. And what the Galatians are doing is they're going back to the ceremonial law. They're going back to circumcision. They're going back to the sacrifices, insisting on obedience to the ceremonial law as necessary for salvation, even. Look, y'all, the Old Testament saints didn't even believe that. Even Old Testament saints didn't believe that you were saved by keeping all the ceremonies. And so they have added to the gospel here. Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit? Look at verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did these Galatians understand the fullness of the gospel? It was by the power of the Spirit bringing a word, bringing a message to bear. It's one rhetorical question after another. Are you so foolish? Verse 3. There's a time for pointedly rebuking error. Rebuking error makes most of us uncomfortable because of the culture that we live in. Our culture, in our culture, we just want to be nice. And unfortunately, in the church, we're kind of attached to a gospel of niceness instead of a gospel of righteousness. And so here's Paul calling them out, saying, you're foolish. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, having been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, are you now going back to be perfected by works of the law? You see what he's doing here? He is unpacking. This is a theological argument now. He's gone beyond his biography. He's given his personal testimony. He's given his autobiography, his personal experiences. He's gone beyond that now. And he's going now into the depths of a theological argument. He is defending justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He says, you started well. You saw the beauties of Christ. And now you've left the truth. And you've fallen for the seducers. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? Have you been persecuted? And have you been maligned? Have you made such progress in the faith as a public witness? And have you endured persecution for that public witness? And now you've just fallen away? You've wasted your time. But then you know what he says? He quickly follows that. Look at verse 4. He quickly follows that with, if indeed it was in vain. So he's not convinced that they're too far gone. If indeed it was in vain. If. He's not convinced that they're totally lost. And then he asks about the ministry of the apostles. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you? He's talking about himself. He is the one who has worked miracles among them. And he's presented this apostolic gospel. He's presented the message. He's preached the word to them. He's done these signs and wonders. Does he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Have I done this simply through my own efforts, or is there something more? Is there something supernatural here? And what he says in verse 5 is, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, obviously his answer, his rhetorical answer is going to come back. Well, of course you did this work. You supplied the Spirit. You worked miracles through faith. Obviously, we receive the Spirit not by works of the law. We receive the Spirit by faith. And so I want us to think about what Paul is saying here when he talks about the hearing with faith. How did they receive the doctrine of Christ? How did they receive the gospel? By hearing with faith. How did they understand the real thing and not just the copy? Through hearing with faith. How did they come to understand that circumcision, Passover, the ceremonies, they're all fulfilled in the substance, which is Christ? Through hearing with faith. And so I want to ask you, what sort of hearing, right, what sort of message is it that works salvation? We can ask the question in different ways, couldn't we? What sort of message works faith in the hearts of people? We'd also ask, what type of preaching delivers souls from perishing? What sort of message needs to be heard? If it is hearing with faith that has supplied the Spirit, what sort of message are we talking about? I want you to look with me at verse 1, where Paul says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What sort of hearing is it that works faith in the hearts of people? It is the hearing of the preached word. How does God save people? Through the preached word. How does Jesus deliver people from the wrath to come? Through the preached word. Look at what he says. Look at verse 1. It was before your eyes. You saw this. This was a visual. You had a visual in front of you. What was the visual? Look at verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed. Some of your translations are going to read there, set forth. So he's set forth. He's publicly portrayed. It's almost like a billboard in front of the church. It was before your eyes. This appealed to your senses that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, was Jesus put on the cross in the middle of this Galatian congregation? Where was the cross? The cross was far away from the Galatian church. So then what is Paul talking about? Obviously, Jesus was not put to death right before their eyes. So what is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the preached word. And that in the preaching of the word, it was so vivid and so thorough and so precise and extensive in its description of the atonement and the cross and the blood and the gospel. This is what preaching is supposed to do. That preaching publicly portrays Christ and Him crucified. Now, I want to say three things about that. I want to say, first of all, that this sort of preaching or this sort of message is to be experienced. All right, I'm going to use a word from our Puritan fathers. This sort of preaching is experiential. It is to be experienced. Y'all, truth has its own aesthetic. Y'all, doctrine possesses its own beauty. And what Paul is saying is, when the gospel was preached before you, it appealed to your senses. Look at this. It's before your eyes. This sort of preaching is not only heard. It is seen. It is felt. It is experienced. You know, this sort of preaching is not simply, it's not simply cold and metallic. No, it is warm and it is radiant. This sort of preaching is not simply stale and stagnant. No, the preaching that Paul is describing here is seasoned. It is savory. It moves. It is vibrant. And it carries all before it. You know, this sort of preaching that Paul's talking about, it's appealing to your senses. You can see what Paul is describing. You could see Calvary. When Paul described the blood and the sufferings of Jesus, you could see the nails. You could imagine. You could see the jeering crowd. And even more important, you could see the significance of the nails and the significance of the jeering crowd. You know, this sort of preaching that Paul is describing, this is the sort of preaching that works faith. That it's not colorless. It's not bland. It is marinated in the truth of the Scriptures. And it moves. It has hands. It has feet. It's not like a pale gray sky. No, you see the beams of truth and they shine down out of heaven. That's how Paul describes preaching in 2 Corinthians 4. And he talks about how the light, that the light has shone. And when the light shines, what do you see? You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. That is the preaching. That is the message that you need. So for the Apostle Paul, preaching is not merely information download. It's not merely a lecture. It's not intended to be dull and drab. It is intended to move and to pierce and to convict and to warm and to melt. This preaching, here's what Paul's saying. This preaching is to be experienced. And so for all the voices, there are a lot of voices saying how traditional methods of ministry are now outdated. And so traditional forms of communication, we need to update. We need to have church 2.0. Right? We need updated methods. Some are even saying we need updated messages. Now, what do we say? How do you respond to that? And how do you respond to that in a way that's not merely traditionalism? Because I think many of us in here would say, no, preaching is important and traditional ministry is the way to go. But let's carry that a step further and say, why is that your conviction? If that is your conviction, why is that your conviction? It cannot simply be out of personal preference. If it's just out of personal preference, we've already lost the game. Why is it that preaching is still the method? Why? Well, because, y'all, it's in preaching. Look at verse 1. It is in preaching that Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus, is publicly portrayed to you. And you see the significance of the cross. You see that there is no hope for the sinner outside of the cross. And so, y'all, this is why we lean on the power of the ordinary means of grace. We love the ordinary means that God uses. What does God use to save people? He still, y'all, His power remains the same. His Spirit remains unchanged. Nothing has changed with Him. He still uses truth, and truth has its own aesthetic. Doctrine has its own beauty. And this beauty, this aesthetic is presented to you. And it's presented to you by means of the preached word. So there's no need to look for other methods. You've got it. You've got everything that you need. You've got the word. You've got the publicly preached word. That's why we hang our hat on that. That's why we plant our flag in the soil of the means of grace. This truth is to be experienced. This truth is also to be preached in the Spirit. All right, so we're asking, what sort of message works faith in the hearts of people? What sort of message delivers souls from death? Well, first of all, it's an experiential message. It's experienced with the whole man. But to carry it even further, it is a preaching that is done in the Spirit. It is delivered in the Spirit, and it is received in the Spirit. What has Paul started doing? Paul has started here unfolding his theological argument for justification by faith alone. How are you saved? Through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Now, how do you defend that? That's what Paul's doing. Paul is defending that core conviction of the gospel. How does he defend it? He says, you began well. You began in the Spirit. You began hearing this public portrayal of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where it started for you. That's where you started to connect the dots. That's where the copy gave way to the substance. You heard the full preaching of Jesus. And it was a preaching done in the Spirit. Do you know how Paul describes preaching? Paul describes preaching not as the art of eloquence. It's not just about the personality of the speaker. It's not about the dynamic oratorical abilities of the preacher. Now, Paul had been well schooled in all of those rhetorical devices. He knew all about good language and good rhetoric, how to structure your language, how to structure your discourse. He knew all of that. He was trained classically. He understood what it meant to communicate and to communicate well. But what he says to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, my preaching did not rest on the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians? The gospel has come to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. Y'all, how did the apostles preach? They didn't just preach to hear themselves talk or to let others hear them talk. No, they preached in the power of the Spirit. Theirs was a Spirit-anointed eloquence. It was an eloquence that sprang out of the heart. It flowed out of the affections of their soul. The Holy Spirit had taken residence in their mind and their will and their affections. And when they preached, it was just the venting of the Spirit. And they preached not in their own strength or in their own power. It was a supernatural power. What should you expect from preaching? What should you pray for when you come to hear preaching? You should expect and you should pray that the message would be spoken, not in the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You ought to pray that every message, whether it's here or in other churches across town or across the world, you ought to pray. And I'll guarantee you, every pulpit needs you to pray that the message would be preached in the power of the Spirit. And it's not about volume. It's not about the right words. It is about power. It is about making connections between souls. It's about making connections between the pulpit and the congregation. And it's about making connections between the congregation and heaven. What you need is power And that power only comes from the Holy Spirit. So you pray that it would be delivered in the Spirit, and then you also pray that it would be received in the Spirit. Look at how Paul phrases this. Look at this. Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, the obvious rhetorical answer comes back. Well, we receive the Spirit through hearing and through believing what we heard. You pray that the Holy Spirit would not only anoint the preacher, but you pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint each hearer, and that the word would be heard and believed. Now, the human heart is about as hard as concrete. And so how is the human heart going to hear and receive the preached word, regardless of the rhetorical eloquence of the preacher? That is totally a non-factor. How is the word going to seep in? You might as well expect those sprinklers. You might as well expect those sprinklers to seep into the concrete as to expect the word to seep into the human heart. It's just not going to happen. So how is your heart going to receive the word, this public portrayal of Christ? It is only under the power of the Spirit. You see, unction and anointing, it's not just about the preacher. It's about the hearer. And everyone who's converted here today, everyone who has become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you possess that anointing. You possess that unction. That Spirit has descended on you. That Spirit has opened your eyes that you might see what others longed to see in the Old Testament. That Spirit has opened your ears to hear what others longed to hear during the days of Abraham. It is the Spirit who anoints not only the preached word, but also the heard and the received word. So this sort of message, the sort of message that works faith in people, it is experiential and it is in the Spirit. It's delivered in the Spirit and it is received. Also received through the Spirit. And then finally, I want you to hear that this sort of message, it's not only experiential and in the Spirit, it is also full of Christ. It's full of Christ. The message that saves is the message that is full of Jesus. Look, truth has its own aesthetic. And what is the aesthetic of the gospel? The aesthetic of the gospel is the beauty of the Savior. That the beauty of the truth preached, what the Holy Spirit does. Y'all, what does the Spirit do? When that anointing descends, and we pray the anointing would descend, when that anointing descends, just like dew from the sky on that same yard, when the anointing descends, what does it do? It opens eyes to behold Christ as He is. When you became a Christian, your eyes were opened to see Jesus publicly portrayed in the gospel. When the Holy Spirit converted your soul, you didn't need a film or a visual depiction. You didn't need a public drama. No, what was it that turned your soul? It was the Word. It was the Word of Christ and Him crucified. So then you have a beauty that's presented to you. And this beauty, truth has its own beauty that rivals anything that you'd ever see in a gallery. It's the beauty of truth. Don't worry about them. I see some of y'all wondered that they're okay. It's the beauty of the truth. And the Holy Spirit takes that truth. He's already sketched it for you in the Word. And then what He starts to do is, He starts to sketch it on your own soul. He begins to sketch the truth on your mind and stir your affections. And how is it done? Is this sort of work done by works of the law? Are you brought to faith simply through doing the best that you can and hoping that God will be okay with your efforts? You are turned from idols to serve the living and true God solely by the work of the Spirit, opening your eyes to behold Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified in the preaching of the gospel. It was before your eyes, Paul says, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Would you pray with me?